Our study this morning is out of John 6:44, biblically explaining John 6:44. Many believers struggle to understand and or accept the teachings that they hear or read about divine election. Actually, a lot of error exists on this doctrine, so it needs to be explained in a brief but thorough biblical way. So we offer a 7-lesson series on election, and in this 4th lesson, we biblically explain John chapter 6, verse 44. I'd like to start with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the Word of God. Father, we thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the privilege that you give us to meet together, to fellowship around the Word of God. We thank you for the indwelling Spirit of God who authored Scripture, who illumines the Word of God to us, who equips us to comprehend it and then apply it. And we ask for wisdom to utilize each one of these ministries of the Spirit of God to understand this passage and how to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In John chapter 6, verse 44 in the King James Version, Jesus said, quote, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him," end of quote. And Calvinists heed John Calvin, who in turn cited Augustine, who taught that this verse teaches God gives those he chose to be justified an immediate gift of faith so only they can believe to be justified. The quote out of Calvin's work, he said, quote, "Augustine, their faithful expositor, exclaims," out of De Verbo Apostolis Sermon 2, "our Savior, to teach that faith in him is a gift, not a merit, says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him," John 6:44. So this starts with Augustine. It passes on to John Calvin, and then John Calvin gives it to Calvinists, and we've heard about this ever since. Well, we have before learned that this view leaves faith logically unneeded in God's plan of salvation. And that, in turn, conflicts with the Bible's inerrancy. Of course, in the Bible, you're not supposed to have anything that is unneeded. In order for Scripture to be inerrant, all the facts that are there are important, and they fit within the plan of God. So, what we need to do is biblically explain John 6:44 and offering the correct interpretation. Here we go. The verb translated draw in John 6:44 is the Greek verb helko, and it is used metamorphically, in other words, in a figurative sense. In Scripture only here and in one other place, John chapter 12, verse 32. And guess what? In John 12:32, Jesus said that if he were lifted up on the cross, he would draw all men unto himself. Same word, draw. Now, this is very important. Not all men have been justified by Christ's being lifted up on the cross, have they? There are a lot of people that don't believe in Jesus Christ, even though he has been lifted up on the cross. So the word draw must refer, in John 12:32, it must refer to God's general conviction of the truth. Remember in John chapter 16, verses 7 to 11, Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin because they don't believe in me. Sin because the prince of this world is judged. Judgment because the prince of this world is judged, and righteousness because I go to my Father. Sin because they don't believe in me. So that's general conviction. But not everybody responds to general conviction. A lot of people reject Christ. That also means that draw in John chapter 6, verse 44, being metaphorical, and remember, it's the same person who used this word. Jesus used the word helko back in John 6:44, so in John 6:12-32, he used it again. So in both places, it must refer to God's general conviction. So when it says in John 6:44 that no man can come unto me unless the Father draw him, he's talking about the Father generally convicting people to come. That can't happen unless it comes. But you can see how Calvinists have read into draw, God supernaturally giving you the faith so you automatically will believe. But when you do that, you violate how Jesus uses the word draw in John chapter 12, verse 32. They have to be consistent. You can't be either one or the other. Either everybody who has, ever since Christ has been put up on the cross, everybody has come to believe in Jesus Christ, which we know is not true, or this is general drawing. In addition, Jesus explained his John 6:44 statement on the Father's drawing people to himself by stating in John 6:45 that every man who had heard, akousos is an aorist active participle, and who had learned, maphon is also an aorist active participle, of the Father was coming, and this is in the middle voice, erketai, for his own benefit, was coming unto me, that's unto Jesus. If you read that, in fact, John 6:45, it is written of the prophets, that, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has in the past heard and has in the past learned of the Father is in the process of coming unto me for his own benefit. Now, the aorist participles heard and learned express actions that precede the action of the main verb. Now, it may be logically something that precedes, or it could be preceding by way of time. I believe both of these cases. These are people who have already heard, they've already learned of the Father before the Father is drawing them. And in the middle voice, for erketai coming, that means that the people were coming to Jesus for their own benefit. So those coming to Jesus had already heard and had already learned from the Father. See, these are believers. And the middle voice of the Greek verb translated coming implies that these people were trusting in Jesus of their own will. Can I give you an illustration? John's Gospel, chapter 1. Philip goes to Nathanael, who's a believer, and he says, "We have found the one of whom Moses and the prophets have written, Jesus of Nazareth." And Nathanael, who's a good Jew, who's a devout Jew, says, "Wait a minute, Nazareth? What good can come out of Nazareth?" Because the Jews had a low esteem of Nazareth, because that's where a lot of Gentiles were. They had a huge battalion of Roman soldiers up there. That was an unclean town kind of thing. You know, what's going to come? And Philip said, "Come and see." So as Nathanael is coming with Philip to see Jesus, Jesus sees them coming, and he speaks ahead of time, and he says, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile." Now, what had happened is Nathanael had been under a fig tree before this, and he'd been thinking about Jacob. And remember the ladder going up and down, the angels going up and down the ladder? And he was thinking, it's amazing, God in his grace was helping this man, bringing angels up and down to him when he'd been so full of guile to cheat his brother. And so Jesus said, "An Israelite whom is no guile." And that unnerves Nathanael. He says, "How do you know me?" And Jesus said, Before you came, I saw you under the fig tree. And that's what you were thinking about." And he says, "My Lord and my God." He immediately recognized this is God, because he's already a believer in the Father. So Jesus says, "Well, someday you're going to see the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man." That's going to occur in the millennial kingdom. So just as you were thinking about the angels descending and ascending over the head of Jacob, this man who was so vile, someday you're going to see the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. That's during the millennial kingdom. So during the millennial kingdom, the heavenly Jerusalem, because it's holy, has to be above the earth. It's not on the earth. And apparently the angels are going to be ascending, descending between the heavenly Jerusalem where the Father is and the Son is on the earth, because there's still sin natures on the earth. And eventually, in the new heavens and the new earth, the heavenly Jerusalem is going to come down and be in contact with the earth, and they'll be joined. So everywhere where God is, man will be. But during the millennial kingdom, it's still to a degree separate, because you still have people with sin natures on the earth. But Nathanael was blown away by this. But Jesus spoke in such a way that he recognized this is God. How did he recognize him as God? Because he already knew God, the Father, and God, the Son. And remember in John 14, "He that's seen the Father, seen me." He told Philip, "Why are you saying, show us the Father? You've seen me. You've heard the Father." In fact, we know that Jesus Christ received words from the Father, the teaching he got from the Father, the miracles he was directed by the Father to do that. So once you had seen the Son, doing his thing, and people saw that, they were actually seeing the Father in the Son do that. So Father was drawing people to Christ through the Lord Jesus himself, and he was drawing people who already had been believers to him. And we'll show how this works in the end. Furthermore, the Greek verb translated learned in John 6:45 is manthano. And in this verse, it means to learn through instruction, to be someone's disciple. Such activity involves a process over time, not an immediate gift of salvation, faith. This is not people saying, I believe, right out of the blue. No, these are people who have been discipled by the Father over a period of time. They've come to learn about God. And so it's going to be very easy for them to recognize the Lord Jesus. This is why when we see the Lord in the rapture, we're going to recognize him very, very quickly, because we're going to recognize we've been relating to him all along. We just weren't fully aware of it. We're going to see him in his glory, but instead of unseen like now, we're going to see him face to face. But it's the same Lord that we've known all along. Now, also in John 17:6, this is in his high priestly prayer, Jesus spoke about his disciples to his Father, saying, and this is the King James Version, thine they were, and thou gavest them me. The Greek verb translated were here is eisan, which is the imperfect tense from the root form eimi, to be or to exist. Now, the imperfect tense denotes continued action in past time. In other words, they had been being yours for a period of time. Notice what I quoted here, J. Gresham Machen, New Testament Greek for Beginners. This is not rocket science again. This is my elementary Greek grammar. This is the first book I ever used in my first Greek class. It denotes continued action in past time. So Jesus' disciples had been disciples of the Father for some time before the Father had then drawn them to believe in Jesus. So in conclusion, in John 6:44, Jesus did not claim that the Father gave people an immediate gift of faith to trust in him to be justified, like Calvinism teaches, but that the Father caused those who had before believed in himself and had before been discipled over time by him to be drawn by his general conviction of truth to trust in Jesus. This is a unique situation that cannot be repeated today. Only in the days of the apostles did God the Father draw people who had already believed in himself in the dispensation of the law before Christ had been publicly revealed to Israel, then to come and put their faith also in God the Son. See, the Father said, this is not going to be a workable situation if people who are already believing in me and are saved because they believed in me under the Old Testament are not also going to believe in Jesus now that my Son has been revealed here. So we're going to make sure that these people who have already my disciples, that they come to believe in my Son while they're here on the earth. So Nathaniel's a classic case. Peter, James, John, these were all men who knew God the Father in the past, and they came to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is something where the Father was discipling people to get to that point. So the lesson is in John 6:44, it teaches that God the Father utilized a general conviction of the truth to draw believers who had already trusted in him and had been discipled by him prior to Christ's revealing to Israel to come to trust in Jesus. Now let me just state this. It's very possible that there were people who were living in the days of Christ who had not yet believed in the Father and then who would make their faith to come to believe in Jesus Christ. Directly, instead of going believing in the Father first, they would come to believe directly in Christ. That's what we do today. We come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we come to Christ right away. But I don't know of a case in the New Testament, but it's entirely possible. It could be Matthew, who had been a tax collector, which was, you know, he lived a life of cheating. Or Zacchaeus, who was a little tax collector, and he climbed up in the tree to see Jesus. And he apparently put his faith in Jesus. It might have been directly to him rather than through the Father. But the Father would be drawing him to the Lord Jesus. Anyway, he's drawing everybody at that particular point. But people weren't responding to Christ, some because they weren't not believing. But the application is we must conclude that Calvinists, John Calvin and Augustine, have erred in claiming that John 6:44 teaches that God gives the lost an immediate gift of faith to trust in Jesus to be saved or justified. Instead, whether people lived in the days of the apostles or in the church era since then, all people have been responsible to heed God's general conviction regarding the truth, to come to trust in Christ of their own will to be justified. Jesus had a complaint to the people who were, critiquing him in John chapter 6. He says, he indicated that they weren't even believers in the Father, and that's why they had not actually come and put their faith in him. Let me see if I can find that verse. Verse 64, in John 6, verse 64, "But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that did not believe who should betray him. And he said, therefore I said unto you, no man can come unto me except it were given of my Father." They didn't believe in him. They didn't believe in the Father either. So this is a situation people have to be drawn to the Lord, and it's a general drawing. Just like the drawing of the Lord Jesus Christ today is a general drawing, but people still have their free will. They have their decision to make. They can either accept Jesus Christ or they can reject Jesus Christ. It was the same way in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's always that way. So when we stand before God someday, especially when unbelievers stand before God someday, they're not going to be able to use the excuse, "Well, God, you didn't elect me, so I didn't have a chance to believe." And Jesus is say, no. You were responsible. You had free will. You made decisions along the way. You had nature out there presenting my existence. You should have proceeded to want to know me from that. And then I would have seen to it that you had gotten the gospel, but you rejected that. Or I gave you the gospel plus you saw nature. I gave you the gospel 25 times or whatever. And you still rejected the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you go to hell, it's your fault. It's your sin. It's not me sending you to hell. And there's nothing that I've seen in Scripture. I've studied all the will passages between the will of God and the will of man throughout Scripture, and I have yet to find, and I never have found, a passage where God is molding the will to make a person either believe or reject belief in Jesus Christ so that he's damned. Next week, we're going to be covering the passage that is used in Romans chapter 9, verses 6 to 32, I think it is 31, where John Calvin extensively wrote about that passage, saying that is a passage that teaches God either forcibly makes people believe or he forcibly hardens people so that they go to hell. He actually taught that extensively in his book, and he got that directly from Augustine. He quoted Augustine, I think, 25 times or so in his Institutes of the Christian Religion. But we'll cover that next week, and we'll show the correct interpretation on that. But I just want to clarify this. John 6:44, when you look at it from the vantage point of Scripture itself, it's a very different viewpoint than how a Calvinist looks at this. Calvinism takes its view, and then it interprets Scripture in view of its view. What we have to do is back off and say, what does the Bible actually say? Let's look at this objectively. What does the Bible actually say? The Bible says something very different. And that's a thought that I would like to leave with you. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback. It could be on this passage. It doesn't have to be. If there's something else that has come up, feel free. Yes, Rich.